Good morning. Well, this morning is such a joy to have Carol here. Thank you so much for. I didn't know Carol until this week, but how the Lord connected us and Brooke was able to ask her to lead worship for us as Brooke was away this week. But my message this morning is quite pertinent to the fact that we have people who speak with a different accent on stage, so I'll get into that a little bit later. But this morning I'm going to be reading from James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. And James 3, 1 to 12, this is a part of Scripture that we've all read, and as we've read it, we've kind of winced and like, oh, yeah, that hurts. And so I'm going to read it this morning, and I'm going to share what the Lord has laid on my heart, and let's see what God has to say to us this morning. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So this morning we're week four into our series on James. And if you thought, and just remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus, who really came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior after Jesus was resurrected and met him personally. And you know, last week we spoke about doing what we believe, actually going and doing what we feel the Lord is saying to us to do, what we believe to go and do, faith and works. And that was pretty challenging. But today, it's also going to be as challenging, if not more so. Because, you know, we've all said things that sometime or other in our lives, we've said things that we regret. We cannot take back. No one here can say we haven't done that sometime in our lives. We have said something that's just really stupid. Or said something that was really wrong and offended someone, and we regret having said that. And so, but you're not alone. I want to set you at ease before we dive into the meat of the passage. And give you some quotes of famous people, which I'm sure they would love to be able to take back. George W. Bush, during his first presidential campaign, says, "I want to make sure everybody who has a job wants a job." Richard Nixon, while attending Charles de Gaulle's funeral, once said, "This is a great day for France." Dan Quayle said, "I believe we're on an irreversible trend toward more freedom and democracy, but that could change." And then there's some church announcements, and there's, you know, thousands of church announcements that went wrong. But one is, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Women's Luncheon, each member bring a sandwich. Polly Phillips will bring the medication. The choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. And the last one, which I picked, was, don't let worry kill you off, let the church help. These things were said or written not realizing what they said, but I bet they wish they could take them back. But they cannot. It's out there. The words we say are impossible to take back. And so sometimes, you know, this is humorous. Sometimes we've said things that really hurt others. We cannot take that back. James warns us in chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then that verse is coupled with the first verse of chapter 3, which we read today. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And what he's talking about here is the tendency of people who just, I want to be on stage. I want to jump up on stage and speak. You know, it's, you know, we always see these glamorous speakers on stage, and man, I wish I could be that. And we look at them and say, well, I want to be on stage one day. He's warning us against that. He's saying how dangerous that is, because we're going to be judged more seriously. Declaring the Word of God is one of the most serious things, if not the most serious thing that you can do. The responsibility of faithfully declaring the Word of God, speaking the truth of God's Word. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation for all who believe. It's not just a simple collection of words. The Word of God is life and death, and yet sadly the pulpits are full of people who use the Word of God, who preach for their own glory or their own financial recognition, to make money out of it, peddling the gospel, as the Bible says. The pulpit is full of that. Pulpits around the nation are full of people who use the Word of God to make money or for their own grandstanding. I don't stand here because this was my lifelong desire to stand and preach in front of people. I constantly am reminded of my weakness, my inability, my lack of ability. But I'm here in obedience to God, because I know this is what He's called me to do and asked me to do, and I constantly rely on Him every day for the strength and the ability to do this. And so, just as a warning, that's what James is saying to us. But James makes it clear that the instructions that he's saying here regarding speech and controlling our tongue are impossible to do. He's saying we cannot do it. Verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. No one can say that. And verse 8, he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We cannot control our tongue. We all slip up from time to time. There's only one person in all of history who ever perfectly controlled his tongue, and that was Jesus. And we're going to come more back to that a little bit later. But James reminds us of the great power of the tongue. In verse 3 to 6, he starts talking about, first he uses the analogy of a horse being controlled by a small bit in the horse's mouth, and how you can control the direction of this powerful beast by just a small bit in the mouth. And then he talks about a great ship being steered by a relatively small rudder in comparison to the size of the ship. He says the same way your tongue can be used for good or evil, steering the course of lives. I'm reading a biography of an itinerant speaker that you all know well. It's George Whitefield in the 18th century. And I'm fascinated as I'm reading it, because here is a man that was an incredible evangelist, incredible preacher, and he led to the great evangelical revival, the Great Awakening, but on both sides of the Atlantic. He preached in England and Scotland and all down the east coast of America. But he could preach to 20,000 people in an outdoor venue with no sound amplification. 20,000 people, and sometimes they said it was even more. An incredible power of his voice, but he could articulate clearly the gospel message. And God used him mightily to bring revival, which the evangelical revival is still something that we are reaping the benefits of today. But the tongue also betrays what is in our soul. The tongue betrays who we really are. We can't get away from that. Obviously, Debbie and I experienced this 15 years ago. We emigrated to America. And I cannot tell, we got tons of funny stories, and I'm sure Carol has funny stories of when, you know, you encounter people and they have no clue what you're saying. When I moved, we first moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and I can tell you how many times I went through a drive-thru and had to give up the meal because they couldn't understand what I was saying, and I couldn't understand what version of the English language they were speaking in. And I finally just threw up my hands and said, I'm going to go somewhere else to get some food. It's a challenge. But you know, the thing is, it's our accent develops from where we come from. How we speak is where we spent our time. Another funny story, I was leading a mission trip in Butler, Pennsylvania, just north of Pittsburgh. And I had a group in the car, and a group of leaders with us in the car, and we'd sent out the teens to do some evangelism. And this young guy came up to us, and I'm sure he sounded exactly like Sylvester Stallone in Rocky I. You know, that really strong accent. And he walked up to the car, and in the car was myself, a guy from Mississippi, and a guy from South Carolina. And we all had these very strange, very varied accents. And he walks up to the car and he says, hey, you with a funny accent. And I say, me? And he says, no, the guy next to you. So he's talking to the guy from Mississippi. And I said, for once, I wasn't the one with the funny accent. But our accent displays our roots. It betrays our roots. Sometimes our words betray and display what is in our heart. When we're caught under pressure, when we're caught off guard, what comes out is what's really within. What is your identity? What is the condition of your heart? When people see you under pressure, what accent do you speak with? And there's two different kinds of people really in life, those that speak freely, those that are, you know, they speak freely and sometimes too much. You know, they don't have a problem walking into a room and just start talking. And then there's the other kind of people that for whatever reason, whether they have had some emotional hurt, some scarring, they're very, very hesitant to speak, and they're very shy to speak. But James warns those who speak freely. He says, be slow to speak. Because sometimes the people that love to speak very quickly are thinking about what they're going to say next and not listening to the people they're speaking to. So what James is saying, be slow to speak. Listen. Absorb what other people are thinking and saying first. Don't be a poor listener. But then the silent person. Sometimes a person is silent because within, it's a subtle form of pride. They're like, well, I'm not going to contribute to the conversation. They'll just sit there on the side and just smile while everybody else is talking. And you just know they have something valuable to contribute to the conversation, but they won't. It's a subtle form of pride. But there's the other kind of withholding of speech that is very dangerous, is not giving credit, not honoring, not giving someone praise when praise is due, withholding praise, withholding encouragement. So many people are dying in what they're doing just because they need a little bit of encouragement. And we withhold that. Now, I've kind of thought about this in many ways because one of my struggles in life is I'm difficult. I mean, I find it difficult to encourage people. It just doesn't come to mind. I just don't think that way. But we need to be better encouragers because people need that. We need to be able to praising and calling out the God-given destiny in each other and saying, you are good in this area because God has blessed you with this. This is what I see God doing in your life. This is what God wants to call out in your life. Encourage one another. Bless one another. It's one of the most effective uses of our tongue. Let us never withhold encouragement when it's due. But then there's the damage caused by the tongue. The assassination, the character assassination, the gossip, the malicious talk, the slander. James verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. But friends, if we only knew what it is we're doing when we slander, when we gossip against people, when we tear people down, who we are speaking about, if only we understood and knew that we're speaking badly about a child of God, someone for whom Jesus came and suffered and died. Jesus paid the price for that person's salvation. And who are we to say, you're not good enough? There's these areas of life. We all have areas in our lives that are wrong, that are at fault. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict. But do not speak badly about each other's. We each, and I frequently, give opportunity for other people to speak badly about me. We all do that. We all make mistakes. But Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation and our forgiveness. The implications of what we do go far beyond our conversation between two people. It goes way beyond that. And you, how dare you and I destroy a person's credibility, a person's character, someone that Jesus died for. Ephesians 1 says, we are his prized possessions. The creator of the universe calls us his prized possession. And we say, well, yeah, but I can find fault with that prized possession. That's not good. So how do we fix this? How do we get back to using our tongues to encourage, to build up, to say words of good, to recognize each other, to appreciate each other? That's what we need to do. Get back to that. Focus on that. The first thing we need to do, I believe, is get a revelation of who God is. Who the Creator is. Who the Heavenly Father is of that person that we are so tempted to gossip about and speak badly about. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was commissioned, he had an experience that changed his life. He had a vision of the throne room of God. And as Isaiah was standing there, he saw this vision and he sees God seated on the throne in all his glory. We read verse 3 to 5 of Isaiah 6. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah sees a vision of God, of the throne room of God, and the first thing he does, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's the first thing that comes to mind. He is aware that what he has been saying and what he's been doing in the presence of God is unholy, it is wrong, it is evil. He sees his depravity in the light of God's glory. So we need to understand that everything we say is in the presence of God. We say, well, no, this conversation was just between me and so-and-so in a back room. Yes, but God was there. He knew what we said. Every conversation, every word that we utter is in the presence of God. With this in mind, we need to repent. We need to ask the Creator for forgiveness for every word that we've said against his creation. How dare we slander the creation? So repentance is necessary. Repentance is recognizing our sin and then turning in the opposite direction, right? It's turning 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction. That is repentance. We need to change the way we speak. So in order to do this, we need to make a commitment. We need to make a commitment to changing. We need to make a covenant with our tongue to say, I'm going to make a covenant before God to change the way I speak. And I want to encourage you to think about that seriously. Job, in Job chapter 31, made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. And Dan and I recently, or last year, went through a book on that and studied with some men on that. And it's a powerful book and a great encouragement. To make a covenant with your eyes. We also need to make a covenant with our ears so that we will not listen to anything that is unholy, anything that is wrong, anything that we know is not going to build up. Paul writing in Philippians 4 verse 9, that verse was, anything is holy, anything is right, you know, anything is just, anything is pure. Dwell on these things. Listen to these things. Make a covenant with your ears that you won't listen to these things. But also we need to make a covenant with our tongue, a covenant with our tongue so that we will not say anything that's outside of what God wants us to say. So where do we find this? Where do we find a covenant that we can build on this? Well, James gives us plenty of verses throughout the book of James plenty of verses that will encourage us in this way. I'm just going to read a few of them. James 1:19, which we read earlier. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a good starting point for a covenant. Chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. But when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is this. Say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And then some positive encouragement. Chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we're going to look at chapter 5 next week. But there's some examples of what not to do and what to do. Spend our time encouraging, but praising God and in prayer. As we read these verses, we quickly see how far short we fall of this, how easily we slip. God's word is calling to us. We will never be perfect, as James points out. We'll always slip up. We'll never be perfect. But we need a Savior. The more we look into this, the more we realize how in our own strength we are unable to stand and say, I am going to make a covenant with my tongue and I'm never going to say anything wrong. I'm only going to encourage. I'm only going to build up. We cannot do that. We need help. And the good thing is we do have help. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our guide. Jesus Christ paved the way so that you and I can have the Holy Spirit. You and I can know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit will help us in the way we speak. And an interesting thing about that, as Jesus lived this life on earth, he lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. But when it came time for him to be judged before Herod, before Pilate, he was silent. Isaiah mentions this in his prophecy, how Jesus was like a sheep before the shearer is silent. Jesus never uttered a word in his defense. He could have, but he was silent. He held his tongue. Isn't it interesting that Jesus held his tongue to be crucified for the sins of us because of what we say? So Jesus held his tongue. Jesus was silent because he knows the sins that we commit as we speak. Think about that next time we're tempted to gossip, cut someone down, assassinate someone's character, not building each other up. Remember that we're only receiving forgiveness because Jesus of what he did on the cross and the fact that Jesus was silent when he could have spoken. There's so much that could be said about this, and it really just scratched the surface today, but I want to leave you with a challenge today. I want to leave you with one encouragement and one challenge today. Now, I joked earlier about having an accent, and I, you know, obviously have a bit of an accent, which is a good thing here because people actually listen to you sometimes. But, you know, we have people in the congregation from different countries who have different accents, different parts of the country that have different accents. And your accent betrays where you come from. I was born in Cape Town, and as a result, I speak differently to someone who was born in Johannesburg. It's just the way it is. Your accent betrays where you're from. But more than that, every one of us has a spiritual accent. Every one of us speaks with a spiritual accent. I'm not talking about the words we say necessarily. I'm talking about the way we say things and what we say. Our spiritual accent betrays what is within us. So there's two kinds of spiritual accents. There's one that is a person who is immersed in the world, someone that watches movies constantly with profanity in it, someone who is constantly immersed in telling dirty jokes, someone who listens to music that just doesn't give good moral guidance. You're filling your mind with evil thoughts. On their own, some of those things are not so bad, but you're constantly filling your mind with these things, and it leads you to speak with a certain accent. It leads you to speak in a certain way. How you respond when you're placed under pressure, that's what comes out. And if what you're taking in all the time is garbage, that's what's going to come out. But then there's a second kind of spiritual accent. It's the one that we develop by spending time with the Lord. We spend time in His presence. We're reading His Word. We're spending time with other Christians. We are spending time filling our minds with good things, upbuilding things, encouraging things. Spending time in God's Word will allow us to speak with a different accent so that when people meet us, they don't say, well, you know, you say funny words and you speak with a certain lingo we don't understand. No, that's not what I'm talking about. They'll just sense the peace and the presence of God in your tone, in the language that you speak, in what you say, how you respond to certain situations. That's what James is talking about here. And I want to encourage you to develop your spiritual accent so that when you walk into a room, people want to hear what you have to say because they know it's going to bring words of wisdom, words of peace, words that will build up and not tear down, words of encouragement. What is your accent today? So as we close today, I want to provide an opportunity for you. The altar is available. I want to pray for you. If the Lord has laid something on your heart today and He's speaking to you, and you may need to just come before the Lord and repent and ask the Lord to just refresh your spiritual accent. So we're going to have a time of ministry. We'd love for you to come up and we'd pray for you. Spend some time praying for you. But if you just want to come forward and repent and just indicate that to us, and you're welcome to come and pray. But we'd love to spend this next few moments just in prayer. And I invite you to come forward today, not because you want others to see you or not because others want to see you. No, this is a commitment. This is a covenant you're making before the Lord. So if the Lord has been speaking to you about that, take that first step now, that first step in faith, just to say, you know what? I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to make a covenant, and I'd love to pray with you. And as well, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you realize that you need a spiritual accent that is good, that is uplifting, that is upbuilding, I encourage you to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you as well. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for a reminder of just the power of the tongue. And Lord, I pray that as we go out, we would only speak the words that you lay on our hearts to speak. Mm-hmm. Lord, that we would encourage when encouragement is needed. We would build up and give credit when credit is due. We would encourage those that are struggling. And Lord, I pray that we would speak in prayer more frequently as well, that we may give you praise and give you worship on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, because that is the best way we could possibly use our tongue. So I pray for everyone here, Lord. Bless us as we go into our mission fields, the places you've called us to be. In our sphere of influence, Lord, let us be those that bring life, that bring encouragement, that bring the words of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.